We have a handout in the back on the right there on hamartiology. That's the doctrine of sin. We're looking at the universality of sin and total depravity today. And it's a very important subject to see. We don't want to look at the humanistic viewpoint of this or deny the reality of this, but we need to look at it squarely, scripturally. And of course, the good news is the gospel. And the gospel is more penetrating than just a deliverance from the penalty of sin. There's deliverance from the power of sin, and even eventually deliverance from the presence of sin. So God has an answer. And let me read this introductory paragraph. As previously studied, the sin of Adam, the federal head of the race, had universal effects upon mankind. The effect to be considered here is the transmitting of a sin nature to all future generations, resulting in all men being born sinners and totally depraved. Ray, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, one reason we know the Bible is the Word of God is because it doesn't flatter man. You know, if man wrote this, it's like you always question an autobiography. You know, would it be a true story? And even biographies, it seems to flower it up, you know. Well, God, He'll give you the truth. And part of that truth is the sin nature of man. So we want to see this as it is. There's a lot of reasons that this isn't fully seen. And we'll touch upon that a little bit later. But let's turn to Psalm 51, verse 5. You may recall that historically we saw how that when Adam sinned, he died. Spiritually, he died. Death meaning separation. He's separated from God spiritually. And he, of course, he did begin to physically die. Eventually, he did. But he became a sinner by sinning. And after his generation, all of the succeeding generations were sinners. And so you have what's called the transmitted sin nature. It's handed down through the generations, through our Father. Jesus is the only man that didn't have a sin nature. He didn't have a human father. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now let's notice in Psalm 51, this is David's psalm of penitence, where he is confessing his sin. And notice he says, Happy Father's Day, by the way, to you fathers. We'll have a special message for you in the next one. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, that's not talking about an immoral act of his birth, but the fact that he was born a sinner. We're all born sinners. We have in us an inclination to do evil. And it's undeniable. Now, that also results in total depravity. And total depravity, as we'll see here in this Roman numeral 2, let me read that line. The total depravity of man is the result of spiritual death and refers to the effect of sin upon man's entire being. There is an absolute pervasiveness of sin in man. And so, in other words, it's entered into every part of man. Now, you remember the illustration is I have this glass of water here. It's good. Now, if you put a drop of cyanide in that water, would you drink it?
No, you wouldn't.
Because well, it's a lot of good water, though. Maybe 99% of it is H2O, filtered, too. But the cyanide would pervade all through it, right? And so man is totally depraved. Paul, Romans 7, verse 18 says, In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. In my flesh, in my human nature, dwells no good thing. That's quite a sobering statement. And you might say, well, wait a minute now. Man does some good deeds. Man isn't as bad as he could be. Those things are true, right? Man some are more lawless, you know, when it comes to sin, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember the illustration of we go over here east of the Atlantic coast and we all try to broad jump the Atlantic Ocean. And some of you might get 10 feet, maybe, Olympic broad jumper, 30 feet. But we fall short of the 3,000 miles. Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, His perfection. And so that's the perfection that God requires. So everybody falls short. We saw that with our definition of sin, personal sin. It's missing the mark, falling short. Falling short of what? God. So as He looks down from heaven, He sees there's none good. Now, let's touch on this. The universality of sin. The Scriptures bear abundant testimony of the universality of sin. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 6:36. I'm going to go through these quickly here. 6:36, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not. And thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemy. So there's no man that sinneth not. Psalm 14:1. Now we're reading God's perspective as He looks down from heaven. By the way, He does look down from heaven. He does see man and He ponders man's steps. He knows man's thoughts afar off. He searches man's heart. He's omniscient as well as absolutely righteous. Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's God's viewpoint. So universality of sin, doesn't matter who it is. Even the little old lady that lives down the street is too tender to put her foot upon the ground, you know. She's fallen, she's a sinner, doesn't matter who it is. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Sin takes different forms, but as we'll see, Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? That's also brought out in the book of Job. Who can say that? Anybody say that? And you remember we taught on James a few years back, and we had the illustration, if we had a tape recorder, and it'd be recording every word you say all the time. We come bring it back to church and play it, right? And would it all be perfect? No, it would not be. Or how about the thought life? God knows it all. Is it all good? Is it all sinless? No, it is not. Thought, word, and deed, man is a sinner. Let's go to, some of these I may quote for time. Isaiah 53, 6, you know it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the antidote, right? The Jesus payment for our sin. But everyone has gone astray. Doesn't matter who it is. Now, Romans 3 quotes Psalm 14. So I may not turn to that one, but that one ends in the passage, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it also says at the end of that description, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't have a reverential trust in God. Ephesians 2, let's turn to. It gives you a description of mankind. And it's a backdrop to explain the need for grace. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you, I'm going to skip the italicized words, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that means separated from God. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you're saved. So that's man's condition universally. It's man's sinful condition. One more, Titus 3:3. Now, if we're saved today, we don't have anything to boast in. It's not because we're better than somebody else, right? It's because we believe. But notice in Titus 3:3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Notice, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the scriptures abundantly testify to the universality of sin. Now, the fact that all are condemned and under sin apart from Christ also testifies to the universality of sin. Let's go to Romans 3:9. In other words, because of sin, men are under sin. If you look at your previous page, if you have it, of the conclusion of being under sin, to be under sin is to be divinely reckoned to be without merit, which could contribute to salvation. In other words, there's nothing man can do to save himself. He's a sinner, and he has nothing good to offer God for salvation. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Then he quotes Psalm 14. And let's go to chapter 5, verse 16, also connected with that. All are condemned outside of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. And not as it was by one to sin, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, free gift came upon all men into justification of life. In other words, by Adam's disobedience, all are condemned. All are, if you're in Adam, that's, he's the federal head. That's a big subject in itself. But in Christ, through faith in him, you're identified with him, you're justified. All are either in Adam or they're in Christ. Either they're condemned or they're justified. Either they're dead spiritually, they're alive in Christ. And so, the universal effects of sin is seen in man's position. And then Christ's salvation is offered to the world. Now you know John 3:16. Now this proves the universality of sin. For God so loved the good people that if they're good enough, he'll save them. No. For God so loved the world. We just read about it. All of sin. It's a sinful world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Sacrifice on the cross, right? Substitutionary death for our sins, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it doesn't mean that salvation is universal, because not everyone will go to heaven. But it means that Jesus died for the world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Let's go to John 12:47, because all the world needs it. All have sinned. John 12:47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now these others I'll quote. So he came to save the world. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And Paul goes on to say, I beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, the work's been done. We have the message of reconciliation. Jesus already did the work. The table's set, so to speak. Come, come. And then 1 John 2:2 says, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so, it's wonderful to know that, isn't it? But it does show the universality of sin. There's also the universality of a salvation for the world for whoever would believe in Christ. Now, the total depravity and the sin nature. Now, I realize this gets a little deep here, but it's important to realize this. And the view of mankind apart from Christ and apart from the Bible's view, let me just say some introductory things. Is a view of relative morality. You ever heard that phrase? It's kind of like what Pilate said. What is truth? Or one might say, what is holiness? This is what you say, you good do-gooders, you know, religious people. And in other words, is man really that bad? Is man a sinner? Now, there's some reasons for that desire or inclination to escape the reality of this. And you know the reason. You remember Adam? He went and he hid in the trees of the garden after he fell, and he sowed fig leaves. And man's been doing that since. He doesn't want to come to God. He loves darkness rather than light. He doesn't want to come to the light lest his deeds be reproved. It's a little bit painful, don't you think? And so, but you have to, you know, salvation involves not just faith. It does involve repentance, which is a change of mind where a person realizes, I am a sinner, right? And if that doesn't take place, why would one come to Christ for salvation? So if you can just evade the fact that I'm a sinner, I'm really basically good. Isn't it true? Every man's righteous in his own eyes. Isn't there a tendency? Don't you and I have a tendency? And so we don't want to really face it for what it is. Well, the Bible causes us to do that. And it's very good to do that for two reasons. It's good to do that so that we see our need for salvation and we come to Christ and we find the remedy of forgiveness. And then as Christians, it's very good to see the sinfulness of sin and the reality of it so that we live honestly and truly with God and walk in light and fellowship with Him, because He does not condone sin. He won't fellowship with us if we condone it. And so this is important. This is, even though this isn't what you call comfort subject here, this is a healthy one, you know. It's like when the doctor, he realizes, oh, you got an infection in your body, I'm going to give you this antibiotic here. Well, we got an infection and we need to deal with this, but we have to realize we have this infection. Otherwise we won't want the antidote. And so total depravity of man is a result of spiritual death. We just read that. It refers to the effect of sin upon man's entire being. There is also a little typo, pervasiveness of sin in man. Let's go to Isaiah 1. In other words, it permeates all of man, just like that drop of Sinai illustration. Isaiah 1:5. Describing Israel in this case, who truly were in a state of apostasy at this time. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. Notice sin has a progress. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now that's a physical description of a sinful state. It's illustrative. But it shows total depravity in a very graphic way, I guess you could say. Let's go to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The extent of this effect is declared in Scripture. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the heart is the seat of the personality, as it's used in Scripture, intellect, sensibility, and will. And according to this, the heart is deceitful now. It's not honest. It's not going to tell you the truth. It's not going to say, I'm very sinful and I need a Savior. No. Well, God can show us that. But it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can you even fathom it? Only God, even as Christians now, only God is the rightful judge as to the state of our hearts. And then let's go to Romans chapter 1, because here's a good passage to show you how far down man can go. We're seeing it today. We're seeing it in America. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Well, I don't know that we can read all this. Let's go to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold or hold down the truth and unrighteousness. I want to skip over now to, Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, without covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's quite a description. And that's God's description as he looks down from heaven. Now let's go over to chapter 3. And maybe we don't have time to go farther here, but verses 10... Let me just read the last part of this. I'll pick it up in verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under the lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, is 2 Timothy 3. It's progressive. It's getting worse. We're in the last days. It's getting worse, isn't it? So sin is pervasive throughout man's nature. It's universal. It's progressive. Now, important point here. Even in the unsaved man's good deeds, it is not for the glory of God. And we touched on that thought. Well, the unsaved will do some good sometimes. Is that so? Yeah, it is. But notice these couple passages in Matthew 6, 5. It's still tainted. Matthew 6, 5. Did you know it says in the Proverbs, the plowing of the wicked is sin? I think I'm quoting that right. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination. There's a reason for that. Matthew 6, 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, you can be very religious. The Pharisees were very religious. Why? It wasn't for God. It was for self. The selfish motivation there. To be seen of men. Let's go to Matthew 23:23. I've heard people, you've heard it, talk about their good deeds. They might even boast about their good deeds. And sometimes they're trusting in their good deeds. And there, I had one lady at the nursing home who doesn't see grace. And she said to me, now I'm, so many words, I am a good person. Have you heard anybody say anything about me in here, against me? And of course, I'm not going to say, you are a terrible sinner, but we would just present it again and again. We're sinners, and we need the grace of God for salvation, or you remember, you have to be really, really good to get to heaven. No, you're not good enough. No man's good. That was another lady. In Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. It's good, they gave, and so forth. Kind of missed some issues, though. Love, faith, justice. And so, man's righteousness is filthy rags. Man's righteousness is his filthy rags. You got some filthy rags out in the garage. You get bad enough, you pitch them, right? Now that's what God is saying. Your righteousness, it's bad enough. I'm pitching that. I'm not accepting that at all. That's what he thinks. So man's personality, consisting of intellect, sensibility, and will, have all been affected by sin. Now, the question is, how far can we get today? So here you got man's mind, you have man's feelings and emotions, and you have man's will. That's basically personality. Intellect, sensibility, and will have all been affected by sin. And now these things show, again, the total depravity of man. Man in every part is fallen. Now how about his mind? For time I have to quote some of these partially. In Genesis 8, the imagination is only evil continually. God saw that, and he said, I'm not going to judge the world with a flood again, because his imagination is only evil continually. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not. I think that's one reason that man doesn't realize how sinful he is. Satanic blindness. Another is the tendency of sin to be evasive and to not face it. There's a self-deception with sin, not to want to admit it. And now let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Touching on the intellect of man. We're looking at fallen man now. Romans 8, 5. Or the unsaved. For they that are after the flesh, okay, they're not born again, they're after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, the sin nature. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, I'll quote this. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, they're spiritually discerned. The mind of the unsaved cannot comprehend the Bible. That's why they don't want the Bible. And they don't understand the Bible, because the mind is now blinded to the things of God. Let's go to Ephesians 4:17. Now here's a very descript couple of verses here regarding the mind of man. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now that's the emptiness or futility of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you've not so learned Christ. So notice the mind there, the darkening of the mind, darkness referring to sin. And then that the mind is affected very, very much so by sin. The insensibility has resulted from sin toward God and toward man. Now for time, I don't know that we can turn to all these, but the conscience is seared. That's referring to a false teacher in that case with false doctrine. The conscience is defiled, and men are without natural affection. We read that in Romans 3 also, and that's a tendency of the last days, without natural affection, disobedient to parents and so forth. For today, for instance, Father's Day, that's a wonderful thing. It's a natural affection, isn't it? We want to honor our fathers. Well, I would venture to say that's not happening in every corner of the earth, you know. Is without natural affection. And then we see the will. You can go much farther with each one of these. The will, this one really stands out, obviously. The will has opposed God and is not subject to him. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. You know, men don't want to come to the Lord, right? Romans chapter 8. There's a loving darkness rather than light. Romans 8, 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I don't know if we can turn to all these, but because I don't want to rush too much the other, but there's a rebellion in man. Now, everybody's seen the rebellious child, maybe in the grocery store or wherever. And, no, you know. In other words, here's what I want you to do. No, that's rebellion, right? The will is set against God. And Israel was rebellious. Isaiah 30, Ezekiel 12 brings that out. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said to Saul, who became rebellious, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And he was commanded to destroy utterly the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. He didn't want to admit that either. That's the way sin is. But there was rebellion in that. Obstinacy, self, stiff-necked. Israel was a stiff-necked people, where God said to Moses, let them alone, I'll destroy them. They're stiff-necked. Moses interceded for Israel. And Hosea 4, let's turn to one of these. Hosea 4, 17. Now you know what stiff-necked is. That's where they're not going to do. I used to go horseback riding, and you know those horses, they can sense whether you're a true horseman or not, I think. And we go to those stables and run those horses, and boy, if they wanted to go back to the barn, they'd go back to the barn. And they're stiff-necked, you know, you couldn't control them. In Hosea 4. In verse 17, well, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. I guess that doesn't fully explain it. In other words, their will was set in this. You are always stiff-necked. Let's go to Acts 7:51, a better one to express this one. Acts 7:51. Here's a conclusive statement regarding Israel, who were so stiff-necked they rejected their Messiah. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Aversion. This is also the will. Let me quote this. You search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and there they that testify of me. And ye will not come unto me, that you might have life. You will not. You don't want to come to me. God could save them if they would. And then an inability to please God. Now, we read that, and I don't know if we can go into this fully about the sin nature. But what we have here is, when it comes to the sin nature, a conflict. Even after a person's saved. When I would do good, evil's present with me. What I would do, that I do not. What I would not, that I do. There's the sin nature in man is, it's unable to please God. And let's go to Galatians chapter 5, a shorter summary of this. This is in the Christian here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So, there's an inability in the flesh. The flesh meaning not just the body, but man's nature, man's fallen nature. And then finally, there's a bondage to sin. And I guess I'll just slow down and try to turn to these. Jeremiah 13, 23. Jeremiah 13, 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Can you do anything about it? Can you improve yourself? Can man reform himself? I'm going to do good. No. He's unable to please God. He's under bondage of sin. Let's go to John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now, let me elaborate on that. That's present tense. Whosoever is habitually living in sin is a slave to sin. They don't have the power over that. And let's go to Romans 5. There is a bondage involved in this. So the will is not free. Romans 5. There may be the desire, but not the power. Romans 5:6, even the desire, though, is by the grace of God. When you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That means without strength to do good. There's a certain inability, an incapacity. Chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things of which you are now ashamed? But the end of those things is death. In Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. And then we see God's antidote. Now, let me go to this paragraph at the end of the sin nature is the inclination in man toward evil. This is referred to as indwelling sin, the flesh, the old man. The works of the flesh are opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. There is nothing good in the flesh, nor does the flesh improve. Now, when it comes to the sin nature, and we don't have time to do justice to this, so we may have to come back. When it comes to the sin nature of man, there's an inward inclination, or an inward, another word maybe to describe is a predisposition. In other words, there's a tendency there that's already there when a person's born. Psalm 51:5, I was born in iniquity, to do bad. And the proof of that is the effects that we've seen, the intellect, the sensibility, and the will. And it has different words, different descriptions. Indwelling sin, the flesh, the old man, and it's not that there's a little separate person in there, but there's something in us that is averse to holiness and averse to God. And those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's sins that we do, right? There are sinful actions, but there's an indwelling sin nature. That's what we're talking about here. Now, total depravity involves this sin nature. And there is a deliverance, and this is what we don't have time to get to, but I got to get to this, so bear with me here. I'm going to skip down to number 3. God has wonderfully provided a deliverance from the dominion of indwelling sin, consisting of the judgment of the sin nature and impartation of the Holy Spirit. Let me describe it this way. You have a tree, okay, and it has all kinds of fruits on it. The tree is evil, though. Say it's an evil tree. It has an evil root, and the fruit is deadly. Okay, it has all kinds of. One is lust, another is covetousness, another is hatred, another is lying, and it's all kinds of evil things there. Why is the fruit so bad? Because the root is bad. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. The sin nature is in man, and when Jesus died upon that cross, he didn't just die for all the sinful fruits, all the things that we do. He did die for that. And it says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, right? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so that's the gospel. He died for all the sinful actions. And therefore, by faith in Jesus and his death for our sins, we have forgiveness for everything we've ever thought, said, or done that is wrong. right? There's complete forgiveness, no matter what it is. What about that root, though? That's what we're talking about here. What about that root in man, the nature, the tendency to do evil? What has God done about that? Well, let's go to Romans 6. We have about 4 minutes to get into this. Romans 6. So we actually will come back to it when it comes to soteriology and sanctification. But I want to touch on it here. I don't want to just teach on sin and end it with that. But look at the remedy briefly. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, that's the sin nature, indwelling sin, is or was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, let me give you Weiss' expanded translation roughly. Knowing this, that our sinful nature was crucified with Christ, that the body, which was an instrument for the sin nature, might be rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should no longer be a slave to sin. When Jesus died, he died unto the sin nature. Verse 10, in that he died unto sin. It's a little preposition in the Greek. He died before unto sin, not just sins, but sin once. In that he liveth unto God. So our sin nature was judged. It's very important to see that. Now hold your place there and look in Romans chapter 8 in verse 2. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Jesus died for the sin nature. There it is. It's revealed in the Bible. There's a great truth to realize this. This is our remedy. This is our deliverance. Jesus died unto sin. You might say, well, okay, what does that mean to me? Well, if I trust Jesus died for my sins, I have forgiveness. But the fact that he died for my sin nature, what does that do for me? Well, let me read on here back in Romans 6. And notice in verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also. Now, God reckons this to be so. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, this is something to be reckoned by faith. To be dead to the sin nature means to be separated. I know this is a little difficult, but this is very important regarding sanctification. To be separated from the previous relationship where the sin nature dominated you before salvation. If Jesus died into the sin nature, he separated you from that former relationship to the sin nature. Reckon that to be so by faith. It's a step of faith for the believer, essentially, where the Christian can say no to sin. You know, there's no excuses. A Christian can't say, well, I have this great tendency, this great temptation, this great lust, or whatever it may be. No, that's no excuse. Jesus died into that sin. Not only did he do that, but notice this, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the sin nature's been judged, number one. Holy Spirit's been imparted, number two. And if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the what? Lust of the flesh, Galatians 5. But how can you do that? Because that sin nature's been judged. In other words, and you're dead to the sin. Doesn't mean it's dead to you. You still have the sin nature. The flesh doesn't get any better. He doesn't improve the flesh, that internal. He doesn't take it away either. There's still that tendency in the Christian. However, let me go another step further. Ephesians 4:24, it says, he has given us the new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness. There's something actually created in the believer, in addition to the Holy Spirit given. And I know we don't have time to go into this, but that's an inward inclination to do good. Righteousness and true holiness. There's a difference in a believer, isn't there? There's a difference when a person's saved, when a person's really saved. When a person's really saved, the sin nature, of course, has been judged, the Holy Spirit is imparted, and there's a new inclination to do what's right. Is there a battle, though? Is there still the inclination to do what's wrong? Yes, there is. And let me go to Romans chapter 7. Didn't we start a little late? You've got to give me a little more time here. Romans chapter 7. I want to read this in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Romans 7:15, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's that indwelling sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now that's why we know he's saved, as he's referring to this. Maybe it is historical in Paul's life. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, is there a battle in you? If there's not, maybe you're not saved. Because there's a battle in every Christian, right? And the victory, though, isn't the big I. I'm going to have victory over sin. No. The victory is walk in the Spirit. The victory is depend on the fact that that sin nature is judged and appropriate that by faith. And the victory is walking in the light of the Word of God in a prayerful, dependent way upon God and to live a holy life. And if a person's really saved, there's the power to do that, right? I'm not saying the flesh is any better. It isn't going to get any better, and it isn't going to get eradicated. It's just as bad as it could be. You might even say it's worse. And in fact, the sinfulness of sin is more clearly seen by the holy Christian, because he's seeing something of the holiness of God. And so, I know I had to move kind of quickly there, and I didn't really get to everything. But I wanted to get to the antidote a little bit. Now, the judgment of the old man, we touched on this. God has wonderfully provided a deliverance for the dominion of indwelling sin, consisting of the judgment of the sin nature and the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Now, we look briefly at that judgment of the old man, and then there's the new man and the impartation of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again, right, to enter the kingdom of God. Now, let me, in conclusion here, with my late ending, two main applications here. If you haven't trusted Christ, sin is to be realized. You have to realize, admit, I'm a sinner. And then the Lord's grace trusted. You remember the parable of the publican and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee said, I thank thee, O God, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust. Or is this tax collector here? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, he stands afar off, doesn't so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, smotes upon his breast, God, be merciful to me, a what? Sinner. And Jesus said, this man went home to his house justified, not the other. So anybody can be saved. But God's only saving sinners. But you have to realize it, right? Especially the fact that I haven't believed in Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit will convict of. False professions will not do. Won't get you to heaven. True faith in Christ who died for your sins and rose again. Now that will save you. Absolutely will save you. And then the second application is God's deliverance from the power of sin is to be trusted and appropriated. Romans 6 through 8, Galatians 5. Now that's for the Christian, right? We're delivered not just from the penalty of sin, the moment we've believed, but it's an ongoing deliverance from the power of sin. We're to walk in that. And that does involve faith. It does also involve yieldedness to God. And let me go back to Romans, and I'll close with this. In Romans chapter 6, after he says in verse 11, says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, unto the sin nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, let not the sin nature therefore reign in your mortal flesh, your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. That implies that it could reign, right? If you let it. We're in trouble with God if we do, though. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That word yields the same word as Romans 12:1. Present your body a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. I want to go your way. I want to be a vessel unto honor. I want to live righteously for you. And you know, if you do that, now that's a reasonable service, right? That's an intelligent service. That's something you consciously do. God will take you up on that offer. And he'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, chapter 12, verse 2. Something supernatural goes on. It's a process called sanctification. It's just as much of a miracle as salvation. And that's God's will. And so, it's an ugly monster, this thing of sin, that needs to be recognized for what it is. But it's wonderful, isn't it? There's a deliverance that comes through the cross in which we can trust, and through the Holy Spirit as a result of that faith. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word today. We thank Thee for the truth that we have in the Bible. We thank Thee that You've revealed it to us. Apply it to our hearts today. Father, bless each one here, whatever the need may be, wherever we are with Thee. Help us, Father, to know the victory that's found in Jesus Christ through faith and yieldedness to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.